groundbreaking ceremony.
How many of you were here for the groundbreaking? You showed up for that? Oh, it was exciting. Electricity was in the air. And I want to thank all those of you who came. And Monday, they actually put the fence up this week. They're going to put it up Monday and bring in all the big equipment. So just hope you plan on leaving early and getting here a little earlier to allow yourself more time next week. Amen? Two things. One is I want to show you a picture of the elders of the church, and Paula was in there, and Mr. Kendrick, and Pastor Tim. We took the first little shovel there, and it was not easy. That ground was hard. But for those of you that had the group photo, we took a picture of everybody, and I put that on my computer screen. I could recognize people on the back row of that picture. It's a little blurry when you blow it up, but I could see my buddy Marty was on the very back in a black shirt doing Touchdown Jesus. I could see him back there. We'll put that on the internet this week, and you can upload that if you were here, and you can have a copy of that yourself. Amen? The highlight for me was when my dad prayed a prayer of blessing. My dad was there, and it was an amazing thing. I want you to know we picked up five more seats. Five more seats were sponsored this last week, so now we're down to 810. We have 810 seats left, and there's charts out in the lobby if you'd like to join us for that. And I want to ask this question. How many of you, just because it's Super Bowl weekend, I ask this every year just because I want to know, how many of you are pulling for the New England Patriots? You want the Patriots? Oh, right down here. Right down here. Go ahead and stand up. Let me see your jersey. Who is number 81?
Randy Moss.
Randy Moss. He's still playing?
No.
Oh. Oh, I thought he's long gone. But how many of you are pulling for Seattle Seahawks? Really? Is that because of Pete Carroll?
Yeah.
And the whole USC connection thing? Oh, man. That is, Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing, Lord. And I ask this question every year. How many of you just don't care who wins? You don't care. Yeah. Oh, we're so messed up. How many of you know that the Pittsburgh Steelers are still in it? A few of you. All right, a Green Bay Packer hat back here. Cowboys. Most overrated team in professional sports. We gotta move off the subject there. I did think this, that one year we need to, you know, they have the Dorito contest, who come up with the best. We as a church need to do our own Dorito and submit it and see if we could win that thing. That's what I like to do. So if you have a good idea, let us know. We might put that thing out there. We're in a series called I Love My Church. That's the name of the theme for the whole year. And the reason for that is there's so many people criticizing the church, maligning the church, skipping church. We want to have it this year where we do, where we promote the church, because it's the bride of Christ, and when the Lord comes back, He's coming back for His bride. So we want to have a year of honoring the church. And so you can see we're January 31st. This is the series we're going through right now. There are six topics, and every topic has 2 weeks. We take 2 weekends for every topic. So we started off looking at the church scripturally, that Jesus is the cornerstone, and the foundation are the apostles and the prophets, and we are living stones built upon that foundation, and together we create a holy nation, a people belonging to God, by which God's will is carried out into the world. Amen. And we're in a two-week window where we're looking at the church sacrificially, that the church is supported by people who give sacrificially. And then next week, we're going to see that the church is the place where you serve. The reason God gives you gifts is that you can use those gifts to serve the body of Christ. And of course, this is the place where we sing and worship. We're getting you ready for heaven, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping. So that's why we come together collectively, is to join our voices in praise. And then, of course, spiritual fervor. This is the place, church should be the place, where you learn the Word of God, where you learn how to pray, where you grow spiritually, and we help you along in your Christian growth. That's why we're here as well. And then the last 2 weeks, we want to look at the church is where the gospel is preached, where Jesus is lifted up, and where people are saved. And we don't want to forget that the church is a life-saving station, a life-saving institution. And so, as you notice on that, there's 2 weeks, M-A-M-A-M-A-M-A-M-A. There's a message, and then the next week, there's still a message, but there's a point of application where we actually do something in church. We don't just leave. We're going to actually do stuff here, and then we're going to leave. Amen? And so, I just want you to know, so you're not surprised, at the end of this message, everyone here is going to fill out a card. You don't have the card yet because we're going to hand it to you. And this card, I want to show you the directions now so I don't have to explain it to you later. But here's our point of application. You're going to, we're going to hand these cards out, and we want you to pray. Don't start fill the card out. We want you to pray. All right? There's always people who just go, I want you to pray. Everybody say pray.
Pray.
We'll give you time. All right? This is once you take the time and pray. You're going to fill out the card, then we're going to give you an envelope. You can actually fold it in half so no one can see what you wrote. And you stick it in that envelope and you seal it, all right? Just lick it good, okay? I can't believe I just said that in church, but that's what I said. Lick it good. And you're going to seal that envelope. Get it nice, just seal that thing up. And then on the front, you're going to put your mailing address on the front. Okay? No one's going to open it. In 5 months, we're going to simply put a stamp on it and mail it back to you. And what we want you to do is see if you're better off 5 months than you are from today. We're going to test God, trust God. And so you're going to fill this out, seal it, address it. Do not put a wrong address on there, because we're wasting a stamp. Okay? I don't want to waste a stamp, because we're going to put a stamp on every one of them. And we'll mail it back to you. And then you'll come and place it in one of these baskets up front, and we're all going to pray. We'll get down on our knees and we're going to pray a prayer blessing upon this church. All right? So those are the directions. And when I say it's time, it's time. And you'll know what to do. Amen? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, last week, are you glad you came to church already? Man, I was stressed out last service for time. Oh, that's why I'm glad you're here. Amen? Last week, we looked at this truth that no one should be offended that the church is supposed to be supported by people who go to the church. All right? Even though some of you never put 10 cents in there. That's true. Most Sundays, most people don't put anything in. That's just true. But it shouldn't offend you with the thought that the church is supposed to be supported by people who are here. And the question was, if we don't, who else is going to support the work of God? Who's going to do it? And the answer to that question is what? Nobody is. God's plan was that as the church grows, that the people in that church would support the work of God. That should not offend anybody. Now, Tuesday night we had a meeting, a miracle in the meeting banquet for people that were new to the church and know nothing about that miracle in the making. And so we wanted to just share the dream, and I got to talk and share the plan. It was so, I just enjoy doing that. We had over 100 people here, brand new people. And I told a story that I want to tell tonight just because I think you should know. And it kind of sets the table for us today. When we started Miracle in the Making, trying to raise the money for the new worship facility, I asked Pastor Tim, the executive pastor, can you give me a list of the top givers in our church? Now, I said, I don't want to know what they give. I don't put any dollar on there. I just want to know who they are. Because if we're going to try to raise some major funds, I need to know who they are, and I need to go ask them if they'll be a part of this program. That just makes sense, right? How many of you know that just makes sense? So he gave me the list, and he said, Dudley, the number one giver in this church for about the last 10, 12, 14, 15 years is a guy named, well, he just said a person named Francis. We didn't know who it was. Now, I thought at first it was a woman. Don't be mad at me. I know Francis can be a man or a woman. In my little brain, I thought it was a woman, but it was a man, all right? And so he had a phone number. I called the number. Now think about this. For 15 years, he's been the number one giver in this church. No one really knows who he is. He comes in, he sat in the back, he left, wasn't involved in anything, but he's the number one giver in the whole church. And so I call the number, and his nephew answers the phone. He says, oh, Pastor Dudley, Francis talks about you all the time. He loves your church. And he said, the reason he loves your church is because you preach boldly from the Word of God in an uncompromising manner. He said he loves the fact that you preach supporting biblical marriage. He loves the fact that you preach to protect the life of the unborn child. He loves the fact that you are not politically correct. And he so firmly believes that it's what's missing in our country is that spiritual voice. And he goes, he just loves your church and he loves to give. And he just basically all he does is he goes to work and then he gives to your church. And I've never even met the guy. So I said, can I come see him? He said, well, he said, Dudley, he's in a hospice. He's not going to live much longer. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And he said, that's fine. I said, where is he? He goes, well, he's down in Orange County. And I said, do you mind if I stop by and pray with him? He goes, no. I said, he kind of in and out. He might not recognize you, but I think he does recognize you. He said, it would be an honor to have you. So I go down to Orange County, and I want to say it was raining that day. But I get down there, and I go inside this little hospice, and here he is. This elderly man, he looks like he's about to die. He can kind of mumble a few words. And I get up. I said, Francis, it's Pastor Dudley, and I want to serve you communion, if you don't mind. And so I took a little piece of bread, and the man said he can't swallow, okay? And so I said, okay, so I broke the communion in half. You know, it's so tiny, you can't even believe you can break the thing in half. And so I broke it in half, and I just put a little bit on his mouth, and he was like, you know, like moving his mouth and moisture, he just kind of, you know, a little wafer just kind of dissolved into his mouth. I let him chew on that for a little bit. And then I gave him the juice, and he said, he can't swallow. I said, okay. And I just like a couple of drops went in his mouth, and he started licking his lip, and I took a napkin, and I wiped his face off. And I prayed for him. And I just felt like, here's a guy, he's been the number one giver in this church for the last 15 years, faithfully. The number one giver. I should go down there and pray for him before he dies. That's just what I thought. Now, you might think that's wrong, but that's what I did. A week or so goes by. I'm going to Palm Springs. And I called the nephew up, because the man doesn't have any family. There's no children. And I said, I'm on the way to Palm Springs. Do you mind if I stop and pray with him again? He said, oh, Pastor, he goes, he's not doing well. He goes, we would love for you to stop by. He says, we won't be there, because they were there the first time. And I said, it's okay. I said, I know where the hospice is. I know how to get in and get out. And I just want to pray for him again. He said, that'd be beautiful. So I go down there. It's late at night. I get into the hospice, and I go into the room, and he's laying there. You could tell he doesn't have long to live. He's got a fan on, and I sleep with a fan on every night since I was in college. Every night. Because it drowns out all the other noise in the house. And so he's got a fan on. It's nice and cool. The lights are dimmed down. He's got classical music being played. And I'm thinking, man, if you're going to go, this is the way to go. He was laying there just, you know, like half gone. I mean, he was just not going to be wrong. So I prayed with him again, talked to him, read some scripture, spent about an hour with him. And then I wrote him a letter. I just left it there. I said, Dear Francis, just want you to know that we love you. I want to thank you for everything you've ever done for Shepherd Church. You're a blessing, and I want you to wake up right now. I hope you wake up right now. But if you don't, and you wake up in the arms of Jesus, you're in a far better place. And I signed my name, and I left and drove down to Palm Springs. Before I got to Palm Springs, I got a phone call that Francis had died and gone on to be with the Lord. Okay? It was just a very moving experience to know that I was probably the last person to see him there. And I told the group Tuesday night, I didn't know, I actually had the wrong number, but the nephew said, Pastor, Francis said that when he passed, that we were supposed to give half of his estate to the church. And he goes, I don't know what that's worth. He goes, but I'm in charge. He says, we're going to sell everything, and we're going to send half to the church. And the girl who helps raise the money for us, Margot, told me this week that so far, that Francis, post-death, has given this church for the new building $800,000. $800,000. One guy. And he's not even here. All right? He's not even here. But he's got 80 seats that he's helped sponsored out there. And we're going to put his name on every one of those 80 seats. And now you think about this. As long as that building is there, the people who sit in that section and who hear the gospel and who get saved, don't you see how he has a huge part in the gospel being preached here in the San Fernando Valley for as long as this church is here? Amen? Let's give him a hand. Let's give him a hand. Now, There's three things I want you to get a handle on, okay? Three things in your notes. Number one, I want you to have a praiseworthy perspective of God. A praiseworthy perspective. When you see God or think about God, I don't want you to think about what you get or what you want or what you think you need. When you think of God, you should have a praiseworthy perspective. I mean, your hands, you just think of God, your hands ought to go up. Just thanking God for who He is. Amen? Now look at this verse, Psalm 145, verse 3. It says, great is the who? The Lord. And He is most worthy. Out of all the things you have and all the people you know, the Lord is, say it with me, most worthy of what? Of praise. And then it says this, His greatness, it's the name of the sermon, His greatness no one can fathom. That means that no one can even understand how great God is. That no one can measure how great God is. That no one even the smartest person here, you don't even have the capability mentally to even comprehend how great God is. Some 800 times in the Bible you see the word great. Every time you read the word great in your Bible, notice who it's talking about. And most of the time, not all, but most of the times in the Bible where you see the word great, it then refers to God. It speaks of His great mercy, not just His mercy, but His great mercy, His great strength, His great love, His great compassion, His great faithfulness, His great power. God is the great God. He is most worthy of our praise. No one can even fathom the greatness of Almighty God. Psalm 150, verse 2, I want you to write this down. It says, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Whatever you can dream up of being great, He surpasses that which you can imagine. He surpasses greatness. You ought to praise Him because He surpasses greatness. Which means this, don't ever put limits on what God wants to do through you and through this church here in this city. Don't ever put limits on what you think God wants to do. Some people were gathering out in a front porch where there were some chairs, and they were talking about what is the most beautiful word in the human language. And it didn't take them long, and you can imagine if I asked you what is the most beautiful word in the human language, certain words just come to the forefront. Mother. Mother, for many people, is the most beautiful word. Love. Some people say that's the most beautiful word. Some people say that heaven is the most beautiful word. Some people would say that home is the most beautiful word in the human language. And of course, many of us would say that Jesus is the most beautiful word in the entire human language. And they were just talking about that. And all of a sudden, they twisted the subject a little bit. And they said, well, what is the ugliest? What is the ugliest word in human vocabulary? And they started to come up with some words, and they talked about that. And they were kind of going back and forth. And all of a sudden, they were interrupted by a four-year-old boy who ventured out into the front porch, which reminded his mother that it was well past his bedtime. And she said, honey, you need to go back upstairs and get to bed. And the young fella, refusing to surrender to the inevitable, he hung around a while. And she said, I told you, you need to go upstairs and go to bed. And still, he didn't go. And so finally, she just grabbed his hand, said, let's go upstairs, and let's say a little prayer. And someone in the group said, that's it. The word little. The adjective little, when placed before a particular noun, is indeed a most contemptible word. I wonder if it's a word that correctly describes the generation in which we live, especially when it comes to the church. People with little faith saying little prayers to a little God, expecting little answers, giving little time, giving little offerings, expecting little rewards and little blessings. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is a great God. Psalm 150 says that He surpasses greatness. Do you not understand His power and His strength and His ability? Do not put limits on what God can do and wants to do through you and through me and through this church. Number two, write this down. Number two, besides having a praiseworthy perspective of God, you need to understand, scripturally, you are involved in a powerful partnership with God. You see, not only is God great and most worthy of our praise, you and I are in a partnership with God. Everything we have comes from God. The house where I live comes from God. The car that I drive comes from God. The voice that you're listening to right now comes from God. My hands and my feet come from God. My strength comes from God. My heart came from God. The air that I breathe comes from God. The Bible that I preach out comes from God. The resources that I have come from God. The church where I'm working right now comes from God.
The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from above. I want to read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's in your notes, but it says this. I'll read it. It's on the screen. You may say to yourself, self, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, verse 18, that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. You see, everything that I have, I literally believe that everything, that, including the clothes that I'm wearing, and my toothbrush, and my toothpaste, and my razor, this microphone, my shoes, my pants, everything that I have, my family, my wife, my three children, my two puppy dogs. No cats. My bald head. It all comes from God. This church came from God. And according to Matthew 25, I will one day be judged by how good of a job I do being a steward. It's all God's. He just loans it to me. And my job is to manage it. You see, not only is God, not only does He surpass greatness, but I'm in a partnership with God. I had this crazy idea that, let's just suppose for sake of illustration, that two guys, Bill Gates and Donald Trump, wanted to do a business deal with me. You know how much money Donald Trump is worth? I put it on the screen. He's worth $4 billion. Do you know how much money Bill Gates has? Put that on the screen. He's got $81 billion. I mean, Donald Trump got nothing compared to Bill Gates. Are you with me? And so we're on a conference call. A secretary says, Dudley, it's Bill Gates and Donald Trump. They're on the phone, a conference. They want to have a business deal with me. With me. Hello, Don. Yes, is this Pastor Dudley? Yeah, this is Bill Gates. Nice to meet you, Bill. Nice to meet you. Why are you calling me? Well, we know you're a pastor there at the church, and we have considerable means. We just thought there might be some things that you'd like there for your church. We'd like to go on a business deal with you of some sort. I said, okay. They said, do you have any plans to drink? I got all kinds of plans. Well, what would you like? Well, I've been thinking about this a long time. I think what I'd like to do is to build a hot dog stand. A hot dog stand? Yeah, on all the campuses. We'll put one up in Agua Dulce. We'll put one out in West Valley, one in West LA. Put one there in Porter Ranch. Here's how I figure. We'll buy a piece of land like 10 feet by 10 feet. And we'll get a trailer like 6 feet by 8 feet. And we'll get 4 bar stools. 1, 2, 3, 4. And we'll sell hot dogs. And Donald Trump says, a hot dog stand? What in the world would you want to buy a hot dog? What? 10 feet by... I've never bought a 10 feet anything. I'm just building a 90-story condominium complex right down the street from the United Nations buildings. You want to buy a 10-foot... Listen, why don't we buy 100 acres or 200 acres? And afterwards, we'll sell it and we'll make a profit. And Bill Gates says, a 6 foot by 8 foot trailer, why don't we build like a 30,000 square foot facility? We'll have drive-thrus on both sides of the building. It'll all be electric, computerized. When driving, you just punch a button. As soon as you touch the button, the food drops down automatically and starts to cook. Oh, this would be great. And I say this to Bill Gates. I said, Bill, if we build a 30,000 square foot facility to sell hot dogs, that's a lot of napkins you've got to buy. That's a lot of paper cups and paper forks that you've got to buy. And Bill Gates says, Dudley, you offend me with your small vision. You're insulting me. Who do you think I am? Well, I could start a bonfire the size of your house just to burn the interest that I make on all the money that I have from my $81 billion. And you're worried about napkins? And I can hear Donald say to Bill, he says, I think that pastor has a peanut for a brain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a silly illustration, but think about this. The God that we serve owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He holds the entire universe in the palm of His hands, and He is in partnership with me. You need to know that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, your Lord. The Bible says, I want you to write this down in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that we are co-laborers. It's not that like we do all the work. We're co-laborers with God. We work together with God. We're in partnership with God. The Bible says we're God's fellow workers. We're in this together. It's just not just me trying to figure out how to be a good husband and how to raise 3 kids. In L.A., it's me and God. God's helping me be a better husband. I'm in partnership with Him. It's God helping me raise 3 children. It's not just me leading the church. It's God helping me lead the church. It's not just me trying to figure out what I do with my money and my resources. It's God helping me with my resources. Don't you see? In everything in my life, I'm in partnership with God. We're co-laborers. In ministry and sharing the gospel and seeing people saved and building the church. Number 3, I want you to have a praiseworthy perspective of God. I want you to realize you're in partnership with God. But number 3, I want you to know that God's promises to you are perfect. They're perfect. Everybody say perfect. Look at Luke 6, verse 38. It says, give. Now, I'm in partnership with God, okay? And God says to give, and something will be given to who? To you. And here's the business plan, okay? This is God's business plan. You give, and it will be given to you. Except when I give back to you, it will be a good measure. It will be pressed down. It will be shaken together. It will be running over, and it's going to be poured into your what? Into your lap. And then the Bible says this, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now what does that mean? That means that Jesus is saying, if you give me a spoonful, I'm going to give you a spoonful. If you give me a wheelbarrow full, I'm going to give you a wheelbarrow full. If you give me a bathtub full, I'm going to give you a bathtub full. With the measure you use, I will use that measurement to give it right back to you. The only catch is that when I return to you, that bathtub that you gave, I'm going to give it back, except I'm going to get in the bathtub, I'm going to jump up and down, and I'm going to push it all down together and put some more in there. I'm going to shake it, get all the air, and settle down. I'll put some more in there and some more, and finally it will just be overflowing. And the picture is, I'm just going to pour that whole thing into your lap. And your lap can only hold so much. I can just see Him pouring all that. I'm trying to catch everything. Because I want all the blessings from God. Amen. And that's what that verse says. You read it again. Look at it again. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to who? To you. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken. Running over. Will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot outgive God. Listen, I'm in a partnership with God. And God says, whatever I give to the kingdom of God on His behalf, that He's going to return to that a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I have seen that and experienced that in my life over and over and over again. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, to honor the Lord. And we are supposed to be honoring the Lord. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's where most of us drop the ball there. We give God the leftovers. We pay all our bills, and whatever's left, we have a little sum. We think, we'll give God some leftovers here. And God says, no, whatever I give to you, give me the first fruits. I've told you this before. My parents taught me when I was a little boy growing up, I've never known anything different. That whatever God gives me, that I'm supposed to take that tenth, that tithe, I give that back to God. Every dollar, I give God a dime. Every $100, I give Him $10. Every $1,000, I give Him $100. And on it goes. My entire life, I've lived that way. And the Bible says, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, give Him the first fruits of all your crops, not leftovers. Verse 10, and here's this promise, then your barns will be filled to what? To overflowing. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly. Now, this is like the law of God, the law of gravity. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, you will reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart. Okay? You don't have to give reluctantly or under compulsion or feeling that you have to give. That money is no good anyway. It says, for God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. I know of churches that have been so well taught that when the preacher says it's time to receive the offering, the entire church breaks out into praise. We say we're going to take an offering. I say, oh man, another offering. Oh, bro, this is like the worst thing that could happen to me right now. God loves a cheerful giver. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That tithe, that word tithe means 10%. That there may be food in my house. Now this is Old Testament, but he says, test me in this. Everybody say, test me. And see, now don't forget, I'm in partnership with God. In the Old Testament, He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have enough room for it. And so, you have three things. You have the greatness of God. You've got the truth that you are in partnership with God. And you've got the truth that His promises are indeed perfect. The only question that remains, I want you to write this down, is do you trust God? Is God trustworthy? And I want you to know, because God's greatness surpasses anything we know, and because He's in a partnership with us, and because His promises are perfect in every way, I want you to know that you can trust God. I want you to look at this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the what? He didn't say bird. Didn't look at the bird. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asked this question, are you not much more valuable than a little bird? Did you know that this very moment that God is feeding trillions and trillions and trillions of birds in the Amazon, in Asia, in Africa, in the Philippines, in Europe, in South America, in Australia, and in Mexico, and in Hawaii, and even in your backyard? Did you know that? And just in case you think God doesn't have anything else to do except feed birds, this very moment, He's also feeding trillions and trillions and trillions of fish and whales and sharks and bluegills and bass and trout, all in streams and oceans throughout the entire universe. I fed a little 2-gallon with some goldfish I can't keep alive. And God is so big and so able that right now while you're sitting here, He's feeding 7.3 billion people on this earth, 3 meals a day, and some of us 4 and 5 meals a day. And if God can feed 7.3 billion people, and if He can feed the fish of the sea, and He can feed the birds of the air and the plants of the field, then trust me, God can take care of you. He can do it. I want you to take your Bibles quickly and turn to Malachi. Go to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. This will be the last thing I go over right here. And then we'll do the cards, okay? I'm going to give you a little extra. Is that okay? Go to chapter 1. I didn't do this last service, this section, because I didn't have time. Malachi 1, verse 6. I like reading through this. This last book in the Old Testament. A son, everybody say a son. Honors who? And boys, sons, you should honor your dad. You need to honor your dad. I hope I honor my dad. A servant honors his master. God says, if I am a father, where's the honor that's due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect that's due me? The Lord's feeling a little slighted here, is He not? It's you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Verse 8, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Now, I have to stop right there. The Old Testament was under a sacrificial system. They had to sacrifice these animals. And what they were supposed to do, they were supposed to go out and look at their flocks and find the very best that they had. I mean, if they had 10 sheep, they were to find the best looking one and bring that as a sacrifice. Why? Because God deserves the best. Everybody say God deserves the best. But what they were doing, look again at verse 8. They were going out and bringing the blind animals, the crippled animal, the diseased animal. Hey, we can't use this one anyway. We'll just give it to God. And God says, why don't you try offering those to your governor? Would he be pleased? Would the governor be pleased? You brought this blind, crippled, diseased animal and said, hey, I so appreciate you. Here's this blind, crippled, diseased animal. It's for you. Would the governor be pleased? And then he says, would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Skip down to verse 11. He says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun in every place. Incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 12, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it's contemptible. Verse 13, but you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring, now watch this, when you bring injured, crippled, diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept those from your hand, says the Lord. Verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And that basically says what? That God's name is to be revered, and what we give should somehow represent our honor to God. Amen? Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 3. He's so upset. Everybody say, God got upset. Now some people don't like reading this in church, but I'm going to read it to you. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread on your faces the offal. What's offal? Offal is the poop. The dung. Look at that. He says, because of you, I'm going to spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifice. Those, all those crippled, diseased, blind animals, I'm going to take their waste, their dung. I'm going to wipe that on your face, and you will be marched out of the city with that on your face.
Now that's pretty cold. Can you imagine? Now go over to chapter 3. The point of all that is that God deserves our very best. Amen? And it's important to God. God knows when we're given our best. And so in chapter 3, verse 6, and after this we'll do the cards, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. O descendants of Jacob. And in a sense, we're all descendants of Jacob because through the line of Jacob came Jesus Christ. We're distant relatives. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob from you? And he answers, in tithes and in offerings. Verse 9. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing from me. Verse 10, that's when he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have enough room for it. And again, blessing does not necessarily mean money. It can be money, it can be good health, it can be a great family, it could just be you have a contentment in your heart when the whole world is living in a storm. But look at verse 16, the last three verses, and then we'll close. Then those who feared the Lord, they talked with each other. Everybody say they talked with each other. And that's what I want you to do when you get this card. I want you to talk to each other. If you're with your wife, your husband, you talk with each other. And the Lord does what when we talk? What's the Lord doing? He's listening. And the Bible says they wrote down a scroll of remembrance. In other words, they wrote down all the names of people on a scroll in God's presence concerning those who feared the Lord and who honored His name. And verse 17, Jesus said, or the Lord said, they will be mine, says the Lord. And in that day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again, once again, I know right now things don't seem fair, but there will come a day where you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. And so what we're going to do at this time, I'm going to ask Michiko to play. I'm going to put the instructions back up on the wall, on the screen. I'm going to ask the ushers if you would hand out the cards. Just take your time. And when you're finished, I'll come back and we'll pray. And then we'll continue on. Okay? Everybody good? All right.
All right. So here's the plan. If you're here and you need to make a decision to become a Christian or to join the church or to be baptized, we're going to have decision counselors off to my right. And you can just go right now over there if you need to. I want to ask the people who are going to be serving communion if you'd go ahead and get ready. And the rest of us who are willing and who are able, those are two words, right? Because you might be willing, but you're not able. Or you might be able, but you're not willing. But if you're willing and you're able, I want you to go to your knees, and I want us to pray on our knees today. And next week, we'll get into the serving. And don't forget to leave early to come to church next week. Amen. And when I'm finished praying, we'll go right into communion. God, I want to thank you that you, in spite of the many times that we have failed you, that you still provide. And as you care for those little birds all around the world, that you've blessed us over and over again. I'm thankful that I'm in a partnership with you. I wouldn't want to be in a partnership with Donald Trump or a Bill Gates. But I love the fact that every single day of my life that you and I are involved in ministry, in kingdom building, in marriage, in child raising, in leading a church, in making a difference in our community, in building the church, in our finances, in our faith. Every day I'm involved with the greatest of the great, a God who surpasses greatness. And Lord, I ask today that this church would realize that you have, that your promises are perfect. And they're in the Old Testament and they're in the New Testament. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That whatever we give to you, that you give it right back to us with the exact same measure, but except you give it to us pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I pray today that people, some for the very first time, stepped out in faith. And they're just going to give this thing a shot. They're going to try it. You said to test me. They're going to test. And in 5 months, when we send these cards back and they open them up, that they would be honest and ask themselves, were they faithful in their commitment? And if they were, are they better off than they were 5 months when we did this today? God, those 810 seats that we have yet to find sponsors for, I pray that you would continue to speak to people's hearts. I think we need to, each person needs to provide a seat for everyone in their family. I just think that. I think that you will provide that. And maybe a family besides our family for those who are lost and those who need to find room. And I ask God that as we're talking about sacrifice, that we would realize that the greatest sacrifice that was ever given was when you sent Jesus to that cross to die for me. And for those who are here today. And as we're on our knees today, God, we are humbling ourselves before you. We're bowing down before you. We want to give you honor and respect that you deserve. And we humbly, God, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. For Jesus dying. And as we hold in our hands the most expensive meal that was ever prepared, the meal that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the bread that symbolizes His body, God, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. We love you. May you continue to bless this church. May you bless those who give to you. May God, you return that blessing to them. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated.